Well, it's good to be back in Perth. This time, I have to find Perth. I was given a church van, and I have to work out my salvation on the road. Thank God I know Perth better now. Well, this morning when I was having my breakfast at McDonald's, and I was interested to look at the paper, and there was one half page that attracted my attention, and in a way I was quite upset, because when you look at the advertisement half page, it's all about spiritual wickedness, you know, all the holiday activity attracting kids, and it's all about, it's horrible. You look at the advertisement, it's about the devil and Satan activities, very scary. Well, I thank God for the holiday Bible club that has come and gone. And I must say the team that worked together did a tremendous job. I must say I'm very impressed. Especially when on the first day when you stand in front of kids, wow, the whole place is filled. And I have to ask, hey, where do you all come from? I've never seen you before. And it was great to tell them of the big picture from the Bible. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was the thing that I keep pressing on, pondering. Well, I want to thank your pastor, his family, and also the session, so gracious. And I told Pastor Mark, I have been overwhelmed by the hospitality here. And I tell him, please, don't feed me too much. Well, this afternoon, I was going to say this morning, so used to saying this morning. This afternoon, my text is taken from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and I would like to look at a few verses, particularly verse 28 and to 30. And the theme is God is in control of everything. Now, I do not know whether you have heard this unknown author. He wrote a very interesting tale. Is your heart burning? Or is your pondo burning, if you like it? The only survivor of a shipwreck was washed up on a small uninhabited island. He prayed feverishly for God to rescue him, and every day he saw the horizon for help, but none seemed forthcoming. Exhausted, he eventually managed to build this little hut out of driftwood to protect him from the elements and to store his few possessions. Then, one day, after scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, in fires. The smoke rolling up to the sky. The worst had happened. Everything was lost. He was stunned with grief and anger. God, how could you do this to me? He cried. Early the next morning, however, he was awakened by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. How do you know that I was here? Asked the weary man of his rescuers. Oh, we saw the smoke signal. They replied. Well, it is easy to get discouraged when things are going bad. But we shouldn't lose heart, because God is at work in our lives. Even in the midst of pain and suffering. Remember, the next time your little heart is burning to the ground, it just may be a smoke signal that summons the grace of God. And this is by an unknown author. I know of an elder who comes to Ebenezer regularly, and he loves to quote Romans 8:28. He writes an email to me, he will end up with Romans 8:28. Seems to be a favorite verse. I know that it is a favorite verse of most believers, especially during time of lives, trials, and tribulation, when one cries, "Lord, where are you in all this?" We all have our ups and downs in life, and there's no doubt about it. We all have mountain top and valley experiences. We all have victories and also defeats. But if we believe that God is overall sovereign in our lives, then He knows from the beginning to the end, as He knows all the details of our lives. And here in Romans 8:28, this particular verse assures us of victory, that God is in control in everything in our lives. And then if you read Romans 29-30, these few verses remind us that God is sovereign over the affairs of your life as a believer because of His foreknowledge. He knows well in advance all that is going to happen in your lives and mine. It is not easy to accept the doctrine that God is ultimately in control of everything in your life. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, section 7, states, God's providence and the mystery of His workings. God has the interest of His own people ever in view. He knows what is conducive to their happiness, and He will means, whether prosperous or adverse, to cooperate in promoting their good. So therefore, we can say, in all good things, and all the bad things, what I mean to say is, in all the good things, and in all the bad things that happen to us, that is, if you love the Lord, works for good ultimately in your life. And thus can you say, God is good all the time, regardless of life circumstances, whether good or bad. All the good things that happen to you, all the bad things that happen in your life, is working for your good. That is according to Romans 8:28. And this afternoon, I'd like to draw your attention to a classical illustration of why I say God is in control of everything, whether good or bad. And this is best seen in the Bible story of Joseph. I'm sure many of you here have gone through Sunday school and you know the story of Joseph very well. And the story of Joseph is found in Genesis chapter 37-50, and of course it's too many chapters to cover in one message. And I would just like to highlight some point in his life to illustrate that God is in sovereign control of all that happened to Joseph during his life journey. Now if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. There's one particular verse that will give us insight into the understanding of Joseph of all the things that had happened to him, both good and bad. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Let me just read it for you. But as for you, that is referring to the brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, this, through this verse, it gives us insight into the good theology of Joseph. You know, you see, the situation was the elderly Jacob, he was going to pass away from the scene. The brothers of Joseph had already committed evil against Joseph because they became afraid that Joseph is going to take revenge on them after all these years. So they were very anxious. So Joseph reassured them with this verse, that you did evil to me, but God meant it for good. So Joseph was reassuring his brothers with this statement about the sovereign will of God. What God meant it, God meant it unto good, to reassure them of his love for them despite the hatred and evil deed they committed many, many years ago. Firstly, God was sending Joseph in advance. God was sending Joseph in advance. God in his sovereign plan sends Joseph well ahead of them, ahead of the family, ahead of the brothers. You see, Joseph knew that behind all the human dramas of both good and bad, the hand of God was at work, although God is no author of sin. The brothers' hatred and jealousy over the favoritism, you know, it all started when the father, Jacob, showed favoritism by giving Joseph this colorful coat, or coat of many colors. And then to make matter worse, you know, Joseph was known as a dreamer. He had many dreams. And the way he told the dreams to his brother only made them upset, angry. And it compounded the problem. And that led to the brothers ganging up together. Of course, he was spared. His life was spared. He was thrown into a pit. And then we see him then being sold to a group of Ishmaelite traders and into slavery as God's providence in action. Now at this point, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 105. You know, the psalmist also have this same kind of understanding of why Joseph was sown as a slave. Psalm 105 and verses 17 and 18. These two verses show us that the psalmist also understood why Joseph was being sown as a slave. Psalm 105 verse 17. He sent a man before them. Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. You see, Joseph was being prepared. No doubt though, slavery was really lousy place to start. Now he could look down and see the iron shackles He could reach up and around his neck you could feel the collar of a slave. These are no small things. But perhaps the biggest and most painful was being caught off guard by his brothers and sold to the slavery and sold into slavery. Now if this were to happen to me, I would be very angry and very hateful. And I would have concord scenarios where I will want revenge. Oh, what I mean is justice. Now in a real sense, Joseph didn't deserve all the bad treatment he got. He was persecuted by others for his righteous decision. God, however, waved into his life deeper plans than Joseph could ever see. They included both the greater plans for his people as well as his own life, and that we'll see later. You see, God will not change in his love for us. His favor is upon us as we seek his face. You see, we all need the eyes of faith, just like Joseph, to know how constant and persevering his grace is toward us. You see, Joseph knew it was God who sent him of his brothers. That is why he was being very gracious to them, although they did evil against him. This is grace upon grace, not retaliation. And this is a glorious example of graciousness in the way he later treated his brothers. That is after the father passed on. So firstly, Joseph has understanding that God was sending him in advance, way ahead of everybody else. God had a higher plan. And secondly, God was with him during his personal ordeals in the pit and also later being falsely accused and being in prison. Now, I mentioned in my first point that it was the colorful coat that landed him in trouble. Now, in my second point, you are going to see it's also another piece of coat that landed him in bigger trouble. So, for the second time, a piece of coat caused him pain and injustice despite no wrongdoing on his part. Now, we come to the part where Joseph, we see this drama about Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. You see, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelite, who had taken him down there. Now, I would like you to turn with me back to Genesis again, this time Genesis 39, and I'd like you to take note of a phrase. Take note of this phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. Okay. Genesis 39 verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man or a prosperous man. Alright, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And then verse 3, and his master saw that, again, the Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Right, so, third verse, the Lord with him. And that is why he prospered. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And then he moved on to verse 20, Genesis 39, verse 21 again. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. You know, quite a few times, the Lord was with him. And then, the book of Acts, the writer of the book of Acts, you don't have to turn to the text, to the verse, Acts 7 verse 9, because the patriarch were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. Even in the book of Acts, the writer mentioned that God was with Joseph during this time. Now, you can see that Joseph was doing very well in a home, in an estate of Potiphar. He was a good manager, was doing a good job, very impressive, and of course he was very good looking. And because he was also very good looking, he got himself into trouble. And he caught the attention of the boss wife. And Mrs. Potiphar tried to seduce him day after day. You know, approaching him, asking him, come and lie down with me. Until one day, he broke away. But she managed to grab hold of a piece of her coat, tore it off. Well, hell had no fury like a woman. There's nothing as unpleasant as a woman who has been offended or whose love has not been returned. He was in prison because of false accusation by Mrs. Potiphar when she produced the coat of Joseph as proof when the husband came home. So for the second time, Joseph was thrown into prison. First into the pit, and then now into prison because of a coat. But amazingly, he was placed in the same cell as the butler and the baker. And remember, Joseph was a dreamer, very good in interpreting dreams. And this butler and baker had problem with their dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret. And you know the story. The butler was saved, the baker got hanged. But the butler had forgotten all about Joseph when he got out and his ability to interpret dreams. Until Pharaoh was in distress over his own dream. Pharaoh was desperate to have his dream interpreted. And only then, the butler remembered Joseph, the dreamer, the interpreter of dreams. Now all this illustrated that Joseph was in the right place and at the right time when Pharaoh told, when the butler told Pharaoh of Joseph that he can help him understand the dreams, his dreams. So Joseph was summoned to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And here again, the psalmist also was able to write it down. So can you please flip back to verse 5 again? And this time, verses 19 to 20. Verses 19 to 20. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. See, until the time came to fulfill his dream, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. See, what a turnaround. In a moment, Joseph has been released by Pharaoh himself. From the chains of prison, he's raised to a prominence never seen before. God's presence was with him, As from the prison door, he arose to become the second most powerful person in Egypt, next to as the prime minister. So you can see the up and down of Joseph's life. From the pit, prison, and then to prominent as prime minister, number two in Egypt. Thirdly, God was overall in control to save much people alive. The reason why Joseph was sent in a bunch, because there was going to be famine in Egypt. And also, Joseph's family were running out of food. They have to come, they have to go to Egypt to buy food. So you can see that God was overall in control of her life. That is why Joseph, in Genesis 50, verse 20, he told the brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So you can see that, yes, all things work for the good for all who love God and are called according to His purpose. All the terrible things that have happened to Joseph, and then now a good thing has happened to him. Yes. Risen to a very powerful position for a higher purpose. See, God is sovereign, so He uses both good and bad to work out His higher purpose for the salvation of Jacob and his family. As Joseph further states that, is to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive, to save his family. Time of famine in Egypt. Prime Minister Joseph was at the right place and at the right time as his brothers came to buy grains to stamp off the threat of starvation in Israel. And then in Genesis 45, here we have when the brothers of Joseph came to buy grain in Egypt, they had no idea or clue that Joseph was still alive. And they of course could not recognize him because they thought he's dead. Dead and buried, gone. Joseph no longer around. To cut the long story short about Joseph putting the brothers to the test whether they are telling the truth. Firstly, Joseph accused them of being spies and they were put in jail for 3 days. And they were told to bring their brother Benjamin. Otherwise, the consequence would be less than desirable. See, actually, Joseph and Benjamin were brothers. The others were half-brothers. So years, he had not seen his younger brother. And there was that deep longing to want to see Benjamin. So in Genesis 47 verse 1, finally, it was an emotional reunion for the family. The dreams came true. And it was too much for Joseph to see all his brothers bowing before him in the court of Egypt, particularly seeing his younger brother Benjamin, after so many years. You see, Joseph left them, so into slavery, when he was 17 years old. And now 13 years later, when he became prime minister, he was 30 years old. So 13 years later, Joseph, the long lost brother, is alive and the second most powerful man in Egypt. Wow, you can imagine. I'm sure if you read this 47, the description there, you know, it was so emotional. He burst out into tears and it could be heard so far away. For Joseph, all things work together for good. And it's so wonderful. Yes, terrible thing happened to him. And Joseph didn't held the brother in responsible for them. He saw it as God's higher purpose. It's working for good, for the good of everyone. So I hope through this Sunday school study of Joseph, the life of Joseph, you will have a good understanding of Romans 8:28. That all things work together for good. So whether it's bad thing happening in your life or the good things happening, it's all together working for your good. Now next I'd like to draw to your attention Romans 8:31-34, a few verses. 31 to the What shall we then say to this thing? If God is before us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He that spare not his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make an intercession for us. Now, we have looked at the life and journey of Joseph. Now, there is, when you look at the life and journey of Joseph, there is a parallel to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, I'll just read to you this verse. The greatest example of all time of how God uses awful, sinful acts of mankind to work out his eternal purposes is found in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, if you look closely at the life of Joseph and the life of Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ also went through a lot of suffering right up to dying on a cross. And of course he was buried and he rose again. And of course he died through the hand of evildoers. But it's working out for the glory of God. You see, 40 days after the death, burial and ascension of Christ, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon to a mixed crowd of Jews, which were of devout men out of every nation under heaven. This Apostle Peter is saying, he reminded them that the prophet Joel has prophesied the things which had come to pass. That is Acts chapter 2 verses 16 to 21. If you like to refer to it, you can go ahead. But I'll just read to you. You know, Peter is making an amazing statement about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, like those of Joseph. Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. So what happened to Jesus when he went to the cross? It was not something that happened, but it was already planned. And by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God already knew way in advance why the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer and go all the way to the cross. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Right here tells us that we were the wicked people who put our Lord to be crucified and to slay, whom God had raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter is actually talking the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he rose again. He was risen from the dead and ascended right up to heaven. And then seated on the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. And then, in conclusion, I'd like to ask you to look with me to the remaining verses, verses 36, 36, 35 to 39. And this is about the everlasting love of Christ for you and me. Wow, this love is amazing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That is, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can never be separated from the love of Christ. His love is everlasting. How is your life situation? Can you look back how God took charge of your life and circumstances to call you unto salvation? And I'm sure when you look back all both the good and the bad things that happened, journey were meant for your good. Were meant for your good. God isn't unnecessary cruel. He does not enjoy our pain. When God encounters us with loneliness, silence, and struggle, he does so because he has an unimaginable pleasure for us. In our suffering, he reveals his goodness. He wants us to revel in his glorious love. And it is in the midst of darkness that the brightness of his love shines with startling intensity. May the Lord bless you with Romans 8:28. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful verse written by the Apostle Paul, that indeed all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Our Father, you have called us unto salvation, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the things that happen in our lives have a higher purpose, that is to work out your purpose in our lives. Lord, help us to thank you even in very trying circumstances. Even in our tribulation, we can look up to know that you are in sovereign control of our lives. But we know that in the midst of struggle and pain and suffering, we cannot see the reason and your purpose. But when we look back, we can see your hand in our lives. So Lord, we give thanks that you are in sovereign control in everything in our life. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.